the last word of the Old Testament. Don't look. What is it? It's a powerful word. It's even scary. It's the word curse. The first word out of Jesus' mouth when He preached the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know what it is? Blessed. And between those two words, there's the contrast that is so stark, it's like the deepest, darkest of all nights, believe me, and the most brilliant dawn of the early light. It's like death and life to the being who understands it. It's a thrill. He said, blessed. The scholars tell me it's the word makarios. You say, what is that? Well, this week I was thinking about it again in another way. It's like a well of spring water inside of you that continually nourishes the deepest part of you, and you're always living in a springtime of life, if you will, a perennial springtime, an eternal springtime of life. That's what he's talking about. There's a kind of happiness that the world doesn't have and can't understand. They can't comprehend it. But it's real. You say, no matter what's going on around you, inside you're at a springtime of life in your relationship with God. You're being renewed every day. You want to have that blessedness? Listen to his nine times it will fall from these loving lips of Jesus. Eight of them apply to the Beatitudes. But look at what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Listen, blessed, blessed. Listen to it another way. As it echoes down the halls of eternity, blessed, blessed, blessed. Wow. He opened the greatest sermons ever preached with that word. If I might borrow the words from Celine Dion, a new day has come. Malachi was right, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, when he says, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all of the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Yeah. They're going to be consumed. Not even a root or a branch would be left. But he contrasted that. For you who fear my name, God says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and you will skip about as calves from the stall. You see, there'll be new life, new vigor, a renewal, a new day has come. That's exactly right. And Jesus was going to proclaim it to the world. Someone said, you can summarize what Jesus said in two words. I like this one. Blessed or blessed and believe. His words were meant to pronounce a blessing upon the believers, and the believers will be blessed. Happiness. 288 times the ancient ones tried to tell their opinion of what happiness is. They had 288 different opinions, and every single one of them missed it. Now you go in the bookstores, get all the books you can from men who are writing from a worldly perspective, and see if they hit it. I don't think we've done any better. But Jesus, 8 times he drew an arrow from the quill. He put it into the bow and he released it and it hit a dead on bullseye every time on what happiness is. It's these Beatitudes. It's like, if you will, a ladder. And each rung of that ladder builds upon the other. And you have to step upon each one to get to where you want to go. You're coming from the lowest humiliation to the loftiest exaltation. They're building upon one another. Matthew 5:48, he says, be perfect. That's the theme for the year. It's a lofty theme. Be perfect as your Father, and even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What I believe is happening right here in these Beatitudes is the fulfillment of His dream in 5:48. Who's the perfect person? He begins in 5:3, Matthew 5:3. It's not the person who thinks they're perfect. It's the person who knows they are not perfect. Is it the person who's happy with themselves? No. He says it's the person who's sad with themselves. They mourn over their sins. And from that perspective, realizing they're bankrupt in God's eyes and stand bankrupt in His presence, they also realize this, how much their sins cost God and how much He was willing to pay for their sins. He gives you a self-worth that no one can give you. No one can give anyone self-worth like Jesus. When you have a person who's totally empty of themselves and they stand there bankrupt and they mourn over their sins and He says, I love you and I save you. There's a happiness the world can't understand. And then this one we're centering on today. Matthew 5:5. You mean the happy people or the humble people? Not the proud. Well, I always sort of thought it's the other way. Yeah, no. You mean God wants me to have a broken spirit, a mournful heart, and a humble attitude? That's what He means. Is there one of you guys going to read Scripture? Anybody reading Scripture? How about let's stand together then, and we're going to just do Matthew 5:5. You know it by heart. Let's say it together. Blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. That's right. Be seated, please. Now, I want to take you on a little journey, though. That sounded so easy, you know. We've heard that all of our life. But I want you to hear it in a different way today. I want you to hear it not as a Christian congregation, but as a Jewish congregation, and not today, but 2,000 years ago. And then you hear it in a different way. 2,000 years ago, they were sitting there, and they heard Him say that. And I'm sure most of that crowd could not believe what they just heard. You'd have to go back about 100 years before Jesus is preaching this sermon to really get the impact. It's 63 B.C. And there's a guy named P-O-M-P-I, and he comes down from Rome, and he annexes Palestine for Rome, and they've lost their independence. And that independence was won through a bloodbath in the Maccabean period, and they had lost lives, they had fought for this independence from the Greeks, and now they're free, and that's gone. United States of America had their battle with England, and we have our independence, and one day, what if it's gone? We're a proud people. You know, we're the people of the eagle. Hey, listen, we don't want to be under English rule. We don't want to be under Roman rule. And now we're under the Roman rule. And besides that, we have all these kings. We have this Herodian family of kings. And they're just puppet kings. They're appointed by the Caesars out of Rome. And I don't like these kings. These Herods. And besides that, look who our governor is, old Pilate. You remember Pilate? And he's a procurator. And they appoint procurators over real violent provinces. And I live in Palestine, and it's a violent province. And I don't like Pilate. And I don't like Herod. And I don't like Caesar. And I don't like Rome. Matter of fact, one of these days, a Messiah is coming, a deliverer. I've read about him in the Old Testament. I'm looking for him. And we're going to get rid of Rome. I can't wait. That's what I'm praying about. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm living about. You see, I may be a Pharisee. That was the conservative sect or division of the religion that I'm a part of. And I'm looking for the Messiah to come with His miracles, and He's going to perform great, powerful miracles, and He's going to throw off the Roman yoke, and we're going to have a theocracy again, a God-ruled nation. I'm looking for that. Oh, I may be a Sadducee. I'm a part of the liberal wing of our religion. I might be one of those who you would consider a mystic. I'm an Essene. I've withdrawn down to Qumran. I live in a little commune. I'm a mystic. Or I might be a zealot. I'm like the terrorist. I can't wait till we draw our sword, and my Messiah is a military leader. He's riding in on a white stallion. He has his sword drawn, and he can't wait to dip it into Roman blood. Let's go. I'm looking for it. Ah, but look what happened. I want to take your mind away from that sermon for just a moment. Go to the cross. Here's Jesus. Here's my Messiah. He's standing up there. Look at Him. He's emaciated and beaten almost to death. His blood-soaked clothing. That's my Messiah. And He's not even saying anything. He's not answering. Oh, now you can understand Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He's despised, and we esteemed Him not. That's not my Messiah. You know who I want? Barabbas. Come on! He's a murderer. I want him. That's not my Messiah. And you know what the zealots did? They caused a lot of bloodshed. They went out from that place over the next several years and they assassinated Romans, to the point that Rome was fed up with it, and they sent a guy named Titus down to Jerusalem, and he killed 1,100,000 people. I don't have time to give you the graphic details. It's horrible. But that wasn't the end of it. 60 years later, 132 A.D., to 135 A.D., they came down and they went throughout the whole land of Israel, and they destroyed cities, and they slaughtered people, and they wiped out the nation of Israel. The Bible says in those days Jesus came, Mark 1 and verse 14. John is declining in his preaching. Jesus is increasing in his ministry. And the Bible says that He came preaching the gospel of God, saying, listen, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom, oh, there it is. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Yes. I knew it was coming. I'm ready. Repent and believe the gospel. But all I'm hearing is the time's fulfilled. My King has come. We're going to set up an earthly kingdom. If I'm a Pharisee, use your miracles, Lord, and get rid of Rome. If I'm the zealot, use your military might and let's go. I'm ready. But the cross? And listen, did He say the meek will inherit the earth? Did I hear Him right? That doesn't match up with my philosophy. You see, the meek, they're like, they'll be put under the earth, but they're not going to inherit the earth. They're like a doormat for people to wipe the earth off of their feet upon. They'll be on the bottom and the proud will be on the top, but not inheriting the earth. One fella used this to illustrate the point. He said there was a little guy who was going to school and he had his $1 every day for lunch, and the big bully came along and every day he'd make him give him his dollar, $5 a week. Somebody said, hey, you can take karate for $5 a week. And he got thinking about it. Okay, $5 a week for karate or $5 a week to the bully. And he said, I'll just keep giving him my $5. That's the way we look at meek, but it's not like the other guy. 15 years old, and a robber came up, stuck a gun in his back, said, kid, give me your wallet. And he wouldn't do it. He wrestled with him. He said, kid, I got a gun. You better give me your wallet. And he wouldn't do it. And finally, somebody came up, and the robber ran off, and they said, why didn't you give him your wallet? He had a gun, didn't he? Yeah, he had a gun. Why didn't you give him your wallet? He said, well, my learner's permit was in there. Yeah. There you go. 15 years old, you're not giving that up, are you? No. What's meekness? Listen, they made a miscalculation. They misunderstood meekness for weakness. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. And I want to tell you, believe this or not, if you misunderstand this one, it will lead to your destruction. Pride goes before destruction. All the arrogant and every evildoer. All. I believe him in it. He's not giving some optional list here. Think about it like this. The best way to understand meekness is probably in illustrative ways. So they would take their Greek word, their language. It's just simply another way of saying the language they spoke. They would take their language, their word, and they would use it in various ways. And if you do that, then you can see what it means. And so they would talk about a fireplace, or a fire, if you will. And if you placed it into a fireplace, then you have something productive. You have heat, you can cook, you have energy. But if it gets outside of the fireplace, then it consumes everything in its path. People and things and the whole structure. It would be like a wild stallion. The same Greek word. They would use it for a wild stallion. Now there's a beauty in a wild stallion in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. If you've been up there where the wild stallions are, or some places out in the West. But really, something more beautiful to me is to see Ray Solly or Alan Lohman with their beautiful hat and their suits riding those amazing horses and that hat not even moving. That powerful animal moving around the track. Meekness is that great strength. That horse hasn't lost any of his strength. It's just now controlled into poetry and motion. It's like a medicine, a powerful medicine that is administered to the child with a fever. And it allows that child to be cooled and now to rest and to sleep and to get better. It's like the little child in one of Plato's writings. He used the same Greek word and he said of the little child looking up at the powerful physician, no greater distance could be than from the little child and the powerful physician. And he looks up at the physician and he says, be tender with me, sir. It's like a wind. And that wind can carry your sailboat and you make great strides. Or that wind can cool you in a hot summer day. But that wind can be like the wind that came up here and swept across Lawrence County this very week last year and killed people that we know in this congregation. Even a young lady that used to attend this congregation when she was younger and tore houses apart. What are we talking about? A gentleman? He's strong, but he's gentle. Here is a strength that is under control. Can you measure meekness? Can you put it into a jar? Can you put it on the scale? You can measure it. Let's measure it for just a moment. Think about it like this. You have the power, but there's a greater strength within you. You could strike back, but you won't strike back. It's like Jesus standing before Pilate. Do you remember when he was in the temple and he drove the money changers out of the temple? He turned the tables over. He had the strength, the power, but he stood there in silence before Pilate. He had a greater strength within that was controlling because he was thinking about your salvation. He stood there. They misunderstood. He had the answer all along. Here's how you throw off the Roman yoke. Here's how you throw off a greater yoke than that, the yoke of Satan, of serving him and servitude to him. But in our pride, we cannot accept it. Look at it like this. Here's how you measure it in your life. Here's the application to your life. How do you respond when someone, when they challenge your faith? Well, Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man, a reason, the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. You have a lot more success when you have that great knowledge controlled by a greater love. A love for God and for His truth and for others. How do you respond when someone, when they sin? A Christian, a brother, sister, they sin. Galatians 6:1 tells you, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, you who are spiritual, strong, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You have a lot greater success when it's that great strength under control. How do you respond when someone confronts you with truth? That's one of the greatest moments in our life, when someone tells us the truth. But how do we respond? James chapter 1 and verse 1, listen. He says, receive with meekness. New American Standard Bible will say, in humility, the engrafted or the word implanted. And what can it do if we receive it? It'll save our souls. But I want to tell you this morning, millions in their pride are resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they won't come and take that step of utter humiliation. It is. To be buried in water, that's humiliation. That's a place of death. But He raises you up to the loftiest of exaltation to walk with Him. If you want to see meekness personified, you want to have some good role models, I think Abraham's a great one. We don't have time to study him, but Genesis 13, there in that great decision time, his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were at each other. There was a strife, and Abraham reasons this way, let there be no strife between us. Between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, we're brothers. What can we do? He said, well, look at the land. It stretches out there before us. If you go the left, I'll go the right. If you go the right, I'll go the left. Powerful man, one of the greatest men who's ever lived. One of the richest men who's ever lived. One of the wisest men. One of the great faithful men. But look at his decision out of meekness. You could study guys like Moses, another one of the greatest men who's ever lived. Numbers 12:3 says he was the meekest man on the earth. He was the most humble, New American Standard Bible will say. The most humble man in all the earth. One of the top three characters out of all of history, all human history. And you could look at David, one of the great kings, one of the great rulers of his people. He could have killed Saul, but he would not touch God's anointed. He was meek. He was humble. And you could look at Jesus, the greatest role model of all. He said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, I'm meek and lowly in heart. He stood there before Pilate and he didn't speak a word, though he could have summoned angels. One angel killed 185,000 people in one night. He could have summoned legions of angels. He wouldn't do it because of his love for you. There's a greater strength within him than to just unleash all that power without it having a purpose. He loved you so much. Are you a role model for someone of meekness? Listen, I want to tell you, you'll save 1,100,000 lives. You'll save 6 million lives. You'll save 60 million lives like those in Russia. If you be a leader of meekness. See, it sounds kind of upside down. It does, doesn't it? But it really sets things right side up. You need some motivation for being a part of the meek. Just think about what the Jews lost because they rejected the Messiah. Oh, he didn't come riding in on a white stallion. No, he rode in on a donkey. That's just the way he does things. It's not the way we think it's going to be. But his way works. You need some motivation for being meek right now. You have the opportunity to be saved. But will you receive it? Or will pride cause you to reject it? You need some motivation for being meek. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. While we're standing, while we're singing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's